was a great day yesterday, and it was especially special because Susan was also there, and Kim served as the lay leader for the conference. I can say Fishers was representing yesterday at the ordination service. I also want to tell you that we are still ordaining men. I know that this congregation is very familiar with the ordination process. We have, in the time I've been here, we have seen many clergy folks ordained, including just one last year. But I want to tell you about something that may look a little different. You might notice that my stole is different than Kevin and Jared's stole. And that is because we are ordained to different orders. Kevin and Jared are ordained to the order of elder, which is to word, service, sacrament, and order. And I am ordained to the order of deacons, which is to word, service, compassion, and justice. And so some of the differences there. Yesterday, the bishop said many things to us, one of them being that a deacon is to interpret to the church the hopes and the hurts of the world. To serve all people, particularly those who are sick and oppressed. To lead Christ's people in ministries of compassion and justice, of liberation and reconciliation. And finally, he said, take your authority as a deacon to proclaim the word of God and lead God's people in compassion and justice. Which brings me to our scripture for today. Because you see, I hear these instructions specifically in this scripture. And so we start in Matthew chapter 5 at verse 14, which says, you are the light of the world. A city on top of a hill can't be hidden, and neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. But instead, they put it on top of a lampstand, and it shines on all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people so they can see the good things you do and praise your Father who is in heaven. So I've been thinking a lot about what this concept of light really means, of being light. And as a person who barely passed junior high science, this could be a stretch for me. You see, I understand that without light, we cannot see. I can't see things in the dark. And even if there's not enough light, I can't see clearly or fully. And so I read an article about the ways in which human beings need light. And this article was actually based on some research that was done in looking at how light affects people in medical settings like hospitals and hospice centers. Now, it wasn't a big surprise that light helps control our sleep rhythms, but light actually affects our mood and our perception. More light actually eased the pain of the patients. It reduced depression, and it decreased the length of hospital stays. Now, I think this is pretty wonderful information for those of us who are called to be light in the world. Because we're called to be light in the dark places. Now, again, as someone who barely passed junior high science, my interaction with light has mostly been, I turn on a switch, and the light comes on. And I turn off a switch and the light goes off. It's really pretty passive. But I have learned that light is not passive. In fact, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. It is faster than anything in the universe. And it's a continuous vibrating pattern of electricity and magnetism called electromagnetic energy. Oh, if Mr. Morton could see me now, he'd be so excited. I also learn that light behaves in different ways. There is the way that light reflects, right? I can see you because the light is reflecting off of you. But it also refracts in that it bends when it meets other substances. And we see this mostly in the way that light meets water, right? When you, the light sort of bends with the water. It doesn't just have a direct line into. Light diffracts in that when light is shined into just a narrow opening, that it spreads out on the other side. And then there's interference. And this is where two or more light waves cross. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you there's a whole nother sermon about where two or more are gathered here, but we'll leave that for another day. But where two or more light waves cross, and they said in the article I read, it said the most obvious way is when we see soap bubbles, in that if light passes through at just the right angles, at how it looks like there's a color spectrum, it's called interference. And lastly, I learned that for human beings, light, how we see light, is largely based on perception. Because it's based on how our eyes see the world and how our brains make sense of that. Well, that brings me to a story I want to share with you about my friend Andy. You see, Andy lives on my street. We've lived on the same street for more than 10 years. Our kids play together. I appreciate Andy has a really great sense of humor and just sort of a really lighthearted approach to life. Andy, even though he might be running late to the bus stop like me, he doesn't stress him out. Andy has a pretty typical Fisher's family. He's married, 3 kids. They go to soccer, they have a dog, they go to ballet, and they don't go to church. And it's not that Andy and his family are opposed to the gospel, because they've even come to VBS once or twice. It's just that it doesn't seem very important. And so a couple of weeks ago, Andy offered me the opportunity to interpret the hopes and hurts of the world for the church. A couple of weeks ago, Andy posted something on Facebook which was so out of character for his lighthearted nature. He said, "Please stop talking about your thoughts and your prayers. Because my daughter finished kindergarten today. And my daughter learned this year in kindergarten that if a bad guy comes in with a gun, she's supposed to throw books at him." And what happened today is just up the road from me. And so I don't care about your thoughts and your prayers. We have to do something. Because we can't allow this to keep happening. Well, if you'd like me to interpret that, what I hear is anger and pain and fear and hurt. And I hear that we have failed. Those of us in this room who are grown-ups, we have failed our kids in that we allow this to keep happening. And church, we have failed my friend Andy and the many Andys in our community because we're not reflecting Christ's image enough. We haven't been light. We're not refracting light that'll bend to hear the perspective of another. Rather, just like the rest of the world, too often we cling to our own divisive opinions. And sometimes I wonder if we even believe that shining a light in the smallest opening casts a broad spectrum on the other side. Now, I will not stand here today and tell you that I have a solution, but I think we can all agree that we have a problem. And I, like probably you, don't believe there's just one answer, but I do believe that we are capable of finding the answers. But before we can find the answers, we have to start to stop arguing about what they are not. You've probably heard these arguments. This problem is not about parenting. It's about mental health. It's not about mental health. It's about guns. It's not about guns. It's about video games. It's about laws and schools and teachers. Now, when I hear the world at large talk like that, I find it disappointing. But when I hear Christians participating in that rhetoric, I'm just baffled. Where is Christ in that argument? Where is Christ in our division? And I wonder what we could do if we could just all agree that we need to figure out what is the problem. And so I offer you this morning that it is time to lay down divisive politics and clever social media posts. It is time that keeping kids safe and healthy and well-adjusted is no longer the agenda of the conservative or the liberal or even the moderate, but rather it is a human agenda and it is the Christian agenda. I say it's time for the Jesus people to really try to figure this thing out. I think it is past time that we dig our heels in and we get our hands dirty until we start moving the needle. And I think that Fishers UMC could do this work. And I'm going to tell you why. Have you noticed what the common demographic of school shooters looks like? Because it seems to me that they are suburban, Caucasian boys. That's our demographic. We know these demographics. These are boys who grow up on cul-de-sacs, boys who have food and medical care and a place to sleep and good schools. They're no different than my boys or yours. And so we know them. And second, this is Fishers, Indiana. I have lost count of how many times we have been named one of the best places to live, I don't know, maybe on the planet. And why is that? Well, in part, it's because we're well-resourced. Our median income is double what the rest of the state is. We are more educated than the average Hoosier. We are well-resourced financially and in talent. And this congregation is representative of that. On any Sunday, I could easily pull together folks who are skilled in medicine and mental health, who are teachers and work in other areas of education, vast, broad spectrum of law enforcement and teachers. And there are thousands of years of parenting represented in this room, and grandparenting, and aunties and uncles. In this church, there are even gun enthusiasts and anti-gun enthusiasts. And because all great ideas start with just a few people coming together, I think the Fishers UMC could move the needle on this thing, not just for our community, but for our country. And finally, I believe it because we have Christ. You see, if we could all agree that there is a problem and take a first step to finding a solution, even if it might mean that I learn I'm wrong about something, even if nothing seems to work at first, because we're called to be the church. And we are called to get to doing what we're called to do and let God do the rest. Well, John Wesley preached a sermon on this same passage of scripture. If you would like to read the whole text, it's called Upon Our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, Discourse the Fourth, because Wesley was into catchy titles. And in the sermon, Wesley talks about this idea of inward and outward religion. And so he talks about the inward religion, all the ways we tend to our soul, by prayer and scripture and worship and fellowship and communion and study, all the things that nurture our faith inside. And if you know much about Wesley, you know he was methodical in caring for his inward soul. And we know this because Wesley believed that any outward expression of faith was merely poured out of the inward. See, Wesley believed that being Christian was a social religion, and that one cannot go without the other. And that is why he cared for the poor and the prisoners, and that's why Wesley cared about larger, systemic, hard-to-solve problems. That's why he helped create employment opportunities. That's why he founded free and low-cost health care. It's why he cared about housing for widows and orphans, schools for the poor. So much so that one mayor even accused John and Charles of causing much mischief in England. But eventually, they even won him over to the cause of doing justice for people. Now that sounds like light. And so this outward or social religion, this is our foundation. These are our roots. This little holy club that Wesley started, they didn't intend to start a whole nother denomination. They just wanted to light a little fire in the Church of England. They didn't want something new. They just wanted to heat up what was. And that fire called them to a new land. Because you see, Wesley had this crazy idea that he was called to do the work that he was called to do, and that God would change the hearts of people. And so, friends, I suggest to you today that our love for Christ should cause us to hurt for God's people. It should implore us to grief and compel us to action. And if it doesn't, something is wrong. And so I'll ask you today, if you find that your first reaction to a new idea, a new thought, a new way of doing something, if one of your first reactions is, well, that won't work, or we've tried that before, or to roll your eyes or breathe a deep, heavy sigh, then I will ask you, is it possible that cynicism has a hold on you? Because I think we all find ourselves there at times. I've dabbled. And if you find yourself there today, just take that as a cue that your soul needs some nurturing. But just like when you go to the doctor and you learn that your cholesterol and your blood sugar is ranking about 400, you don't stop at Steak and Shake on the way home for lunch. Just like that, I will ask you that if you have noticed that about yourself this morning, then please stop and get you a Jesus salad. Today. Because cynicism is contagious. And because the world needs you to be light. This community needs you to be light. The 200 children coming here tonight with their families, they need you to be the light of Christ. And my friend Andy needs you. He needs to see the church on a mission. He needs to know what that looks like. He needs to see that you care about the things that hurt him and scare him. Now, I don't know what this might look like for you as an individual, but I'm going to ask a few favors. The next time something like, "Oh, kids these days," passes through your mind, I'm going to ask you to remember that you didn't have active shooter training in kindergarten. And instead, ask them how they're doing. Ask them what they're interested in. And if you're in a place where you have thought, "Oh, parents these days," I'm going to ask you to remember that we really are doing the best we can. And we're trying to help our kids navigate a world that we didn't know. And so maybe instead offer us an encouraging word. And if you've ever been in a position where you thought, "Oh, schools these days and teachers these days," I'll ask you to remember that the standards go up for teachers every year. And they were taught to educate our children, not to be first responders. And many of them work second jobs to pay off their student loans because they are overworked and undervalued in our society. And so I'll ask you, invest yourself in children and in parents and in teachers, even if they say things that you don't agree with, just listen to them. Shine a light in their darkness. Whether that means that you are reflecting the face of Christ, or if you're going to refract and bend a little to gain some understanding, or if you have the opportunity to shine just a little light in a little narrow crack, have faith that it will cast broadly on the other side. And remember that it is when the lights come together, when our lights come together, that it causes a beautiful spectrum of color. And all this considering that we all experience light differently. I learned at annual conference this week that 4 million Hoosiers claim no faith community. That's not a church, not a temple, not a mosque, no faith community. They need to see our light as active. They need to see the light that moves at 186,000 miles a second. They need you. And so I'll close with this thought. Perhaps you're familiar with the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Sometimes it's called the Heroes in the Faith. And I love this chapter of scripture because it is about a bunch of flawed people who had enough faith to follow God's call in their lifetime. And it begins with the statement that faith is that which we hope for but cannot see. And then it starts. that by faith Abel brought a better offering than Cain. By faith Enoch was taken up and did not experience death. By faith Noah built an ark and Abraham went to a place he did not know. And it goes on with Sarah and Isaac and Moses and Rahab and David and Gideon. And in verse 33, it picks up with this word. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms. They brought about justice. They realized promises and they shut the mouths of lions. They put out raging fires. They escaped from the edge of the sword and they found strength in weakness. Fishers UMC, nothing is too big for you. And I know that because I stand on your shoulders. You illuminated the path that led to all this. Fishers, light this community up because you have everything you need to shine light in darkness and change the world.